to do that. I've learned I'd...
1 week off, we've got to retrain
you. Right. Which I would like to thank Don, who's not here, but I'd like to thank Don for filling in for me last week. I appreciate that. And so we want to get back to the series that we are in for this fall, looking at the Pauline mysteries. And so we've looked at quite a few different Pauline mysteries. There will be 12 in total. And so a few things just to review, though, is when we're considering these New Testament mysteries, these are truths that were formerly hidden that are now revealed in the New Testament. And so if you turn to Romans chapter 16, verse 25-26, we'll go here for an illustration of this. In verse 25, Romans 16, 25, "Now to him that is the power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to a revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began," or just literally eternities. And so here we see something that was kept secret, or a state of being kept silent, but now is made manifest. "And through the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, made known to all the nations," or the Gentiles, "for the obedience of," or translate it, "from faith." And so there's our illustration of the mystery, though, as something that was formerly hidden that's now revealed in the New Testament. And as we've mentioned before, these Pauline mysteries, Paul was a steward of the mysteries, these Pauline mysteries were given to Paul for saints that were relatively mature or spiritual and maturing. And so we can just turn to 1 Corinthians 2:6. And here, let's just back up and pick up in 2:4. It says, "And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are mature ones." It just says perfect in the King James, just mature ones. "Yet not the wisdom of this age," not world here, but age, "nor of or from the rulers of this age that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God by a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God foreordained," just marked off the bounds before, not the world, the ages, "unto our glory." And so here we see mysteries were something that were kept silent or hidden, that are now revealed or manifest, and therefore the maturing of the saints, for ones that are relatively mature. And so we've considered four mysteries up to this point. And so just to go through some of those briefly, is we did consider, I think the first mystery we considered was the grace dispensation, the mystery of the grace dispensation. And we pivoted off of Ephesians 3:9 there, and we saw that Paul is the steward of this dispensation. But this dispensation that we're now in was a mystery. It was something that was previously hidden. And so, if you went through your Old Testament, you wouldn't find this parenthesis that we call the grace dispensation. And then we also looked at the mystery concerning the Christ as a new creation. And so there we were looking in Ephesians 3:3 and verse 4. We referred back to Ephesians 2:15 and 2:10, the Christ. And Paul defines the Christ. He uses it as a technical term, defining the body of Christ with the head as the Christ. And so it's also referred to as the new creation, the new man. And so it was something that wasn't in existence prior to the baptizing work of the Holy Spirit. And so this new creation, this thing, the new man, the new creation, The Christ wasn't in existence until the day of Pentecost. And so all of those that are baptized or immersed into the body of Christ from the day of Pentecost up until the rapture of the church are a part of this new entity, the Christ. And so we're going to look. Actually, it's important that we have a little bit of understanding of the Christ for today as well. And that's one of the reasons I decided to, on the order that I have for the mysteries. And so let's turn to 1 Corinthians 12:12 and read Paul's definition here and where he defines the Christ. And that's in 1 Corinthians 12:12. For as the body is one and has many members, and all of the members of that one body, being many, are one body. And so we have here a plurality within a unity, and many members, one body. And we know that a body, when we're speaking of a body, that includes the head. Christ is the head. He says, so also is the Christ. And so you see that in your Greek. You're not going to see it in your King James. It just says, so also is Christ. He's not talking here about the person of Christ. He's talking about the new entity with Christ as the head and members of his body all being one. He refers to it as here as the Christ. And then in verse 13, of course, we find out how we became a part of this new entity, the new creation. For by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink one Spirit. And so here we see both Jews and Gentiles being a part of the same entity, the Christ. In the same way, the same fashion, by immersion, spirit baptism. And so we looked at the mystery concerning the Christ as a new creation. And we also then considered the mystery of the Christ reigning, really the head and the body co-reigning in the dispensation of the fullness of times. And so we looked at Ephesians 1, 9, and 10 there. And so we've covered a number of things as you start thinking about how all of these fit together. A grace dispensation, we have a new house law. The mystery of the Christ, believers, part of a new entity with Christ himself as the head. And we look at some things dealing with the Christ, this new entity that believers, his body and the head, they're going to co-reign in the dispensation of the fullness of times. And that would be the time period we know as the millennium. And so we've looked at some things that deal with how we should live now, our position in the new entity, something that deals with our what God has planned for us in the future. And then finally, we looked at the mystery concerning the Christ in relationship to the Father. And so there we see that the Christ, the body of Christ, has a position in the Father. So we as believers not only have a position in Christ, but we also have a position in the Father. And I believe, as I commented, I really relate that infinite security, you might say. And so when you start thinking of all of these different mysteries, these things that are revealed now that previously were kept silent or hidden, it should affect how we live today. I mean, the salvation that's been provided us, God's got it covered from beginning to end. And when you start thinking about what we have in present tense, it brings us to our mystery for today. And so I've been continually going to Romans 6, 25 and 26 for an example of a mystery of something that's been hidden that's now revealed. But today I want to go there and focus on this mystery gospel, the mystery gospel. And so we're going to see today as we look at this, is this mystery gospel. We're going to see this mystery gospel is for present tense salvation, for present tense living. And so there's a number of ways we can show this, but we want to go and we're going to back up to 16:24 in Romans. If you want to grab that verse, it'll help with your understanding. And so I mentioned that this mystery gospel, though, is for present tense salvation. And so when we look at our New Testaments, we find gospel. Gospel just means good news. Good news. And so we have a lot of good news in the New Testament. And so when you think of the gospel, though, a lot of times when we refer to the gospel, we're talking about the gospel for initial salvation. Well, in this context, that's not what Paul has in mind here. And so I want to demonstrate that so you don't get that mixed up, because we all know the gospel for initial salvation. Let's hold your finger in Romans 16. Let's just do this. And so we're going to contrast this here. Let's go to Romans 1:16. And we'll read verse 17 as well, and you'll see this is a reference to the gospel of initial salvation, although it doesn't tell us what that gospel is. It says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, is believing, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein," or just from our Greek, we just say, "for by it, is not the righteousness, but a quality of righteousness of God revealed," and I'm going to translate this little Greek preposition, "out from faith into faith." And so here we're looking at a righteousness of God revealed out from faith into faith. "As it is written, the righteous shall live out from faith as to source." And so if we have time today, this is important for us in this dispensation, because we have the potential to live out from faith in our daily lives. And so this has to do with, it says the righteous. And so we are a quality of God's righteousness in Christ. Now I wanted to, let's go to the gospel for initial salvation. And so we see there in Romans 1:16 that the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. And so we know in 1 Corinthians 15 is where we find the elements of this gospel. This is what has to be believed to be saved. And we'll just go ahead and read 1 through 4 here. It says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and by which ye stand." And I'm not going to, in verse 2, it's not by, but through the instrumentality of the gospel here, "through which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." And so here is is the gospel, the good news for initial salvation. This is what somebody, an unsaved person, directs faith at this gospel, and they become immersed into the body of Christ. They become born again. They become a Christian. They become a part of the new entity, the Christ. Now, when we go back to Romans chapter 16, he's speaking here. This gospel he's talking about, you have to recognize that these are already Christians. This gospel isn't the gospel for initial salvation. This gospel, this mystery gospel he's talking about, are for those that are already in the body of Christ. They're already born again. And so you can see this in a number of different ways, but let's take a look. Let's look at Romans 16:24. And so we're going to change the be to an is. because we're going to supply the indicative mood. And so in Romans 16:24, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is with, meta, associated with you all. Amen. And so this is to Christians. This is to Christians. And so there's a number of other ways we can see this. Let's look at Romans 16:17. Now I beseech you, brethren. See, he's talking to brethren. He's talking to Christians. Let's go back to Romans 15:33. Now the God of peace is with you all. And so you can see that this gospel, these are already Christians. And so now when we get down to 16:25, then, when he says, and so we want to come into this, though, from verse 24. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is with you all. Amen. He says, now to him that is the power to establish you according to my gospel. And so this word that they translated power, this now to him who's the inherent ability. This is our power word, dunamis, who has the inherent ability, just being inherently able to establish you according to my gospel, according to as a measured by my gospel. And so the word established here, it has the idea to fix firmly, to make firm, to make stable. And so here he's talking about present tense salvation. He's talking about present tense. He's not talking about initial salvation. And so this, according to his gospel, measured by his gospel. And so what I want to do is I want to take a look at this word that he translated, that's translated establish. And we can see that it just has the idea to be fixed firmly. And so let's go for an illustration. Let's go back to Luke 16:26. And so here we have in Abraham's bosom, and we had the Lazarus and the rich man here. And in verse 26, it says, and besides all of this between us, us and you, there is a great gulf fixed. And so that's our word that it's translated established. It has the idea, though, to fix firmly or to be permanent, kind of the idea. Now, we can look at this in some other context, and we see it used in a little different way. So let's go back to Romans chapter 1, and we'll look at verse 11. Again, we'll find it here, I think, translated established. The idea to make firm, to make stable. And so here Paul says, for I long to see you that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end. And kind of interesting for our Greek students here, I think that's an eistā with an infinitive. And so you see them translated in the King James, to the end. That's just a little side for our Greek students. To the end that you may be established, to be made stable, to be made firm. Established is a good translation. In verse 12, that is, that I may be comforted or encouraged together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. And so here we see, and I just came down here to pick up the concept of faith, because we're going to see that's important in this mystery gospel that we're looking at up in Romans 16. Now let's turn to, again, for a couple more places, we're going to take a look at this word that they translated established. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians, though, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 2. And I'll read 3:1 as well. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, and it is the gospel of the Christ here, it says, to establish you, to make you firm, is the idea, and to comfort you. And the word comfort there is our word for exhort, to exhort you concerning just the faith of you. That no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. And so the word for afflictions is our word for tribulation. And so we know that tribulation isn't something, if we were Jews and we were under tribulation, we might think that we had some issues with keeping the law, either personally or nationally, as Israel. But for the Christian, we know that tribulation is something we can expect. It's something, those are just pressing events that God allows into our lives. And what does Paul say over in Romans chapter 5? He says in 5:3, he says, and not only, but we boast in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation works patience, and patience works an approved character, and approved character works hope. And so there's another, there's a lot of other places we could go when we can see that God uses tribulations in our lives to grow us. I mean, we can go back into 1 Corinthians chapter. You see God allows us to experience these pressing circumstances or tribulations so that we can experience the comfort from God. And then when we experience that comfort from God, we're able to comfort others that are in tribulations with the same kind of comfort. And so you see that over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Now, let me get back to our word for established. I'm going to go back again into 1 Thessalonians. Let's go to 3:13 there. And let's pick up in verse 12. And the Lord makes you to increase and to abound in love one towards another, even as we do towards you. To the end, there's another eistā with the infinitive. To the end that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all of his saints. And so here we see that he may establish your hearts, to make firm, to make stable your hearts. Now let's go, we'll pick up just a couple more illustrations of this word in 2 Thessalonians 2:17. We'll pick up in 2:16. And here the King James just translates it establish, but it's the same Greek word. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God even our Father, which has loved us and has given us not an everlasting consolation, but just an eternal comfort and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. And lastly, let's go to 2 Thessalonians 3:3. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you, just establish you, make you firm, make you stable, and keep you from not evil, but the evil one. And the idea of keep here is to guard you from the evil one. This would be a reference to Satan as the evil one, the malignant evil one. And let's just go ahead and read down these next two verses. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that you both do and will do these things which we command you. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God, and into the patient waiting for Christ. And so here we see, though, this word to establish, to make firm, to make stable, to fix firmly. It has the idea in some of these contexts, in the context we're looking at, though, I believe it has the idea to fix firmly the believers mentally, in their hearts. And so when we just go back to our Romans 16 passage in Romans 16, 25 here. And so let's get a little bit of a run at this. And it says in verse 24, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is with you all. Amen. Now to him, that is just the is being inherently able to establish you, to make you firm, establish you, to make you firm in a position is the idea, according to, or kind of the idea, measured by my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to a revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret, just in a state of being kept silent, since the eternities, but now, in verse 26, but now is being made manifest. The word manifest has the idea of being made plain. It's being made clear. And so here's something that's being made clear. And so I believe what he's talking here is about present tense salvation, that here the Lord is the one who is inherently able to make believers mentally steadfast or fixed in their position. And I believe this does go back to position in Christ. Now, do we have any reference to positional truths in Ephesians 16? Yes, we do. It's amazing how many times Paul mentions positional truths in Romans 16. And he's doing this as he's sending greetings to all of these different people. Let's look at a few of these in Romans 16. Let's pick up in verse 2. That you receive her in the Lord. And so he's talking about Phoebe, our sister, in verse 1. Receive her in the Lord as becometh saints. Let's look at verse 3. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers, it's literally my co-workers, in Christ Jesus. And verse 7. Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. In verse 8, greet Amplius, my beloved, in the Lord. In verse 9, salute Urbane, our helper, in Christ. In verse 10, greet Apelles, approved in Christ. Verse 11, greet Herodion, my kinsmen, greet them all that be of the household of our Narcissus, which are in the Lord. In verse 12, I'll just the last part of the verse, salute the beloved Persis, which labored much in the Lord. And finally, let's look at verse 13. Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. And one other one in verse 22. He says, I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord. And so a lot of reference to believers in their position in the Lord. It's interesting how many times he uses the title Lord here in these positional truths. In the Lord, the Master. as the head of the body, he should be the master. The head should determine what the body's doing. And so when we get down to our Romans 6:25, him that is just in is being able, inherently able to establish you, to fix you firmly. It has the idea of fixing firmly mentally, I believe. Now, we know we're in Christ. We looked at the truth last week that we even have a position in the Father. You can't get any more fixedly firm than that. And so this being established is mental. It's mental, being mentally made stable or firm. And so when we get down here, so we've showed you a number of reasons this is not the gospel, this mystery gospel is not the gospel for initial salvation. And there's a lot more we could do with that, but I think these are some of the ones that are clear. But as we get down into verse 26, you can see here that faith is required for obedience concerning this mystery gospel. Okay, now let's go and pick that up in verse 26. But now is made manifest or plain or it's clear, this gospel, he's talking about this mystery gospel. And through the scriptures of the prophets, just the prophetic writings. In other words, this it's happening now. He's talking about New Testament writings. According to the commandment of the eternal God, made known unto all Gentiles for the obedience from faith. And so here you see this has to be Christians. You have to be a spiritual Christian because you have to have faith to be able to obey this mystery gospel. And so I already mentioned that as Christians that we have the potential to live out from faith now because the Holy Spirit supplies us with that faith. Remember, faith is a part of the fruit from the Spirit. We don't. We do. Let's take a look at Galatians 5:22. You'll hear faith in here. It says, "But the fruit from the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. Against such there is no law." So faith, that's something that's supplied by the Holy Spirit, something by grace. Have to be a spiritual Christian to be able to not only fulfill the new commandment, but to be able to direct faith back at those promises that we have from God. And so, you know, in Galatians 3, let's see. In 3:11, here Paul says, "But that no man is justified or declared righteous by law in the sight of God. It is evident for," now he quotes from Habakkuk here, "the just or the righteous shall live out from faith." The righteous shall live out from faith. Well, who are the righteous? Who are the righteous? Let's go back to Galatians 2:16. "Knowing that a man is not declared righteous, not by, but out from the works of law, but not by, but through faith in Christ Jesus," or in Jesus Christ, "even as we have believed into Jesus Christ, that we might be declared righteous out from faith in Christ, and not out from works of law. For out from the works of law shall no flesh be justified." And so this is why Paul says over there in Galatians 2:21, "I do not frustrate the grace of God. I do not set it aside," is the word that translated frustrate. "I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through law, then Christ He died without reason. That's literally what it says. And so this faith, so we see over in our Romans 16:26 that faith was needed, though, for obedience. And so now, and so I'm just showing you a few things where Paul doesn't just lay it out nice and cleanly in one spot pertaining to this mystery gospel for present tense living. And so Paul talks about a gospel, though, for present tense salvation, for present tense living in Galatians. And so this brings us to Galatians, where we're at right now. And so I want you to see this over in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6. This is Paul's talking about, here he's talking to Christians, and he's talking about them removing themselves from a gospel. He's not talking about these believers became unbelievers, but they removed themselves to another gospel for present tense salvation. And so when we come to Galatians 1:6, this is what Paul is referring to. He says, I marvel, or I wonder. He says it in a present tense. Paul was continuously astonished here. That's kind of the idea. He's continually astonished that you are so soon removed from him that called you by the grace of Christ unto another gospel. And so Paul's just, he's continuously astonished at this, that they are so soon removed. The idea of removed has the idea to desert or to change one's opinion. It's this word's used of a defection. And so it's said in a middle voice, they remove themselves from him that called you by the grace of Christ unto another gospel of a different kind. And so that's what in the Greek, this we look at that. This is another of a different kind of gospel. Now, these folks are still saved, but they're not practicing the gospel for present tense salvation that Paul wanted them to practice. He's going to go on and he says, well, let me just show you this. Let's go over to Galatians chapter 3 and pick up this in Galatians 3:3. You can see what was happening as these are saved Christians, but they're not living by grace principles. And he says in Galatians 3:3, are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now made mature by the flesh? And the answer is no. And so begun by the Spirit. And so let's go back to our Galatians in chapter 1. And so here in 1:6, we see that this gospel is related to the grace of Christ. It says, you removed from him that called you by the grace of Christ unto another of a different kind of gospel, which is not another of the same kind. In verse 7, he says, but there be some that would trouble you. And the word to trouble here is to agitate, to cause you to be unsettled. There's some that would desire or would trouble you and would pervert. The idea here to pervert, to twist the gospel concerning the Christ. And so here I do translate this in the Greek, the gospel concerning the Christ. I believe what he's talking about, the gospel concerning the Christ, is, remember, Jew and Greek, part of a new creation, something that wasn't previously in existence, the new man. This would be the gospel or the good news of the Christ. I don't think this is the gospel of Christ for initial salvation. He's talking about present tense salvation. And we can see that as we continue on. And so anyway, we see that this gospel, though, in verse 6 is related to the grace from Christ. We also see that this gospel is related to the Christ. And to pervert this gospel related to the Christ is really to distort, to twist the good news concerning the Christ, that we're all one with one another in the body of Christ, with Christ as the head. Now, why do I say that? Well, let's work the context here, and we can see a number of things as we move through here. And so we know that there was an issue that Paul had with Peter and Barnabas. And so if we go over to 2:12 in your Galatians, you can see this related to the gospel he's talking about, and this related to present tense salvation. In Galatians 2:12, it says, "For before that certain ones came from James," he's speaking of Peter, "he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself." That doesn't sound like he's acting like as one, with Jew and Gentile being a part of the same body, where there's no racial distinctions, no social distinctions, and no gender distinctions. "Fearing them," just picking back up in Galatians 2:12, "fearing them, which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews disassembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their hypocrisy." And Paul says, "But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel," and so I believe this goes back to the gospel, the good news for present tense salvation, the gospel concerning the Christ here, this is the mystery gospel. Paul said, "I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews?" And so here we see Paul, though, addressing behavior in present tense salvation, that it wasn't matching up to the truth of the gospel, this gospel that he's talking about here. And so he's also going to talk about their position in Christ. And of course, in Galatians 3:28, he states it pretty clearly, in the body of Christ, there are no racial distinctions. In Galatians 3:28, he says, "In him is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus." And so you see, as we go back to Galatians 1 then, I'm demonstrating you why I'm, by interpretation, understanding this, that these would trouble them or agitate them, that they would pervert the gospel concerning the Christ. They would twist it around, and so you wouldn't have the oneness that that God says that we have in the body of Christ. And then he goes on in verse 8 here. He says, "But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you besides that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed." Let him be cut off is the idea. Let him be cut off from benefits. And then he says it again, "As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed." Let him be cut off. Let him be cut off from benefits. And so I believe this gospel he's talking about in this context, though, is the good news of how we're to live by grace. We're to order every aspect of our lives by grace. And that's going to relate to our position in the Christ. And let's just continue on. We'll see a few other things here. It says in verse 10, For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but through a revelation of Jesus Christ. We can almost translate that from Jesus Christ, ablative. It's a genitive ablative form. And then he goes on, for you have heard of my conduct in time past in the Jews' religion. See, Paul recognizes himself now as a servant of Christ, of a member of the body of Christ, of a member of the new entity, the Christ. He says, for you have heard of my conduct in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and tried to waste it. And he says he profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb, he called me not by but through his grace to reveal his son by me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. And so here we see, though, Paul did receive this gospel through a revelation, I believe, from Jesus Christ. It wasn't from man. It wasn't according to man. But this revelation, this mystery gospel, was something that was revealed to the steward of this dispensation, that he might reveal his son to the Gentiles. Now, when we get right down to it, this mystery gospel then relates to the good news of the grace of Christ for daily living. For daily living. That's what he's talking about, is living by grace. Now, we know from certain passages that we're not under law, that we're under grace. Let me read you Romans 6:14. For sin shall not lord it over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. So as Christians, we are all under grace. And so it's not enough to just say, I'm not under law. I'm not under law. It's not enough just to say that, to live by grace. You're going to have to put some positional truths in practice to consistently live by grace. And this is what this good news deals with, is I believe we have to relate to these positional truths of being in Christ, being a part of the Christ. And so this is what Paul had in mind when he exhorted Timothy. And so if you go with me to 2 Timothy 2:1, in 2 Timothy 2:1, Paul here just writes, thou therefore, my born one, my child, King James translates as son, but it's our word for born one or child. Thou therefore, my child, be strong, and just literally be empowered. Empowered, it comes from our dunamis root, inherent ability, with the Greek preposition en. Be empowered. Just be empowered by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. See, it's in our position in Christ that we're empowered by grace, by grace. Let me take you over to, let's go back into Galatians, if you would. And we pick up in Galatians chapter 2. We have Paul recording a circumstance where he went up to Jerusalem, and he wanted to know if the gospel that he was preaching among the Gentiles was correct. And so you see that in 2:2. In verse 4, in Galatians 2:4, Paul says, "And that because of false brethren unaware brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage." And so here he's talking about those that would desire to bring them back into bondage to the law, to spy out the liberty we have in Christ. Now in verse 5 he says, "To whom we gave no place." He said, "We didn't yield in subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you." And so the truth of the gospel, this gospel, this good news for present tense salvation, this living by grace principles. And so you see that there. Now, if we go to Galatians 5, again, we have this concept of liberty, of freedom in Christ. And he says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." The yoke of bondage, you can go back to Acts 15:10, and you see this yoke of bondage is in reference, as Peter refers to it there, a yoke of bondage to the law. Now Paul's going to explain. He says, "Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing." And so circumcision was kind of the beachhead that was fought over. Because if you believed you needed to be circumcised after being in Christ, then everything else is going to fall, because if you're going to be circumcised as part of keeping the law, then you're going to have to keep the whole law. So circumcision becomes a crucial issue. And so Paul goes on and he says in Galatians 5:3, "For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, he is a debtor to do the whole law." He's obligated to do the whole thing. You can't separate it out, which Christendom is still trying to do, but it can't be done. You either should do all of it or rest in your position in Christ. Stand fast in the liberty with where... Okay, in verse 4 then, he says, "Christ has become no effect unto you." Now I want to pause there for a minute, because this... Christ has become... of no effect unto you. He's just translating our word katartizo. Just literally means you have been rendered inoperative. You have been rendered inoperative from Christ. From Christ. Remember back in Galatians 1:6, Paul was continuously being astounded. He was continuously marveling that they were so soon removed. Our word for removed there is they were transferring themselves from him that called you by the grace of Christ unto another gospel, into a different gospel. Over here in Galatians 5:4, he says, just literally, "You have been rendered inoperative from Christ." And so you don't see that in the English. It just says Christ has become no effect unto you. But in the Greek, it's a lot clearer. We get a lot more information. "You have been rendered inoperative from Christ. Whosoever of you are justified by law." You are fallen from grace. You are fallen from grace. And so here we see this fallen from grace has to do with how someone is not living by grace principles. This is for a Christian. A Christian is the only one that can fall from grace, and you can't lose your salvation. But as these Christians who had been presented the gospel for daily living by grace principles, as they removed themselves, as they changed their allegiances, they deserted, they changed their opinion of the gospel for daily living, they rendered themselves inoperative from Christ, and they were fallen from grace. Now he goes on, he says, "For we, not through, but by the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness out from faith." Out from faith. It's out from faith as the source here. And now he goes on, he says, "For in Christ Jesus," I'm in Galatians 5:6. So here's our positional truth again. "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision is of any strength." Our King James just says, availeth anything. Availeth anything. Neither circumcision strengthens anything, nor uncircumcision. In Christ Jesus, neither of those is going to strengthen anything in Christ. But faith, now we've got something different here. But, and this is a strong contrast in the Greek, but faith, which works, which is being energized through love, the ellipsis is it does strengthen something. And then you see in verse 7, he said, and so this, we tie this back to, this relates to the gospel for present tense salvation, for daily living by grace principles. He says, "You were running well at a point in time. Who did hinder you that you should not obey, to be just be persuaded by the truth, the body of doctrine of how you have victory over the sin nature?" And so this mystery gospel then deals with how the Christian can live by grace. And it relates to our position in Christ, our being a part of the new entity, the Christ. And so he's going to say this again over in Galatians 6:15. Related to our position in Christ, he says, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything." And so there's a textual problem here over in our Galatians 6:15, whether this word that they translates availeth is of any strength. But it just literally says, neither circumcision is anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation, ellipsis, is. It is something. It is of importance, is what he's saying. Circumcision or uncircumcision, there's no importance there in Christ. But a new creation, that's of utmost importance for us as Christians to live by grace. We have to recognize that we've been baptized into Christ when we were baptized into Christ. We were immersed into a new creation, something that wasn't in existence before. We have a relationship to the head. We're just members of the body. The head is the one who should ultimately be deciding what the body does. And this is all by grace. And so we have to relate to our position in Christ, in other words, to live by grace. And so I was going to just finish up by bringing you to a couple verses to finish in 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy 1:9, in 2 Timothy 1:9, "Who saved us and called us by a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before times of eternities." And so I just wanted to hear this grace is in Christ. It's in the Beloved where we've been graced, where we've been, I like to say, ultimately favored. You can see that over in Ephesians 1:6. But let's just go now to 2 Timothy 1:13. Here he says, hold fast the form, or the pattern, is the idea, the pattern of sound words, which thou hast heard from me, in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. And so again, faith, we talked about faith, going all the way back to our Romans 16:26 verse, that faith is required for obedience. Obedience, the idea, by the way, was to listen and respond under. Faith is required to listen under or obey this mystery gospel for present tense salvation. Yes, sir.
Chris, did you say in that, is it in or by faith?
You could translate it either way.
Okay.
It's let's see, we are, it's the end preposition, so you're talking about 2 Timothy 1:13?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. It says in, it's an end preposition, so you could translate it either in or by. You could translate it, I wouldn't have a problem either way. And so it's in faith or by faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. And so, again, just coming back to live by grace, we have to relate to our position in Christ. And so I had a question this past weekend as I was teaching on Sunday, and I had a question about Colossians chapter 3. And the question was, what are the things? What are the things? So let me just finish there. What are those things that we're to be setting our reflective thinking of on? So in Colossians 3:1, and so, you know, this will bring us right down to 3:3, which brings us back to the truth, the mystery concerning the Christ related to the Father, that we have a position in the Father. But in 3:1, it says, since. And so if we translate this in our English, it says if, but because of the Greek, I'm going to translate it since. Since you be co-risen, the idea is risen intimately together with Christ. So how are we co-risen with Christ? By spirit baptism, because we've been immersed into Christ. We've died with Christ and we've been raised with Christ. So it's because of our position in Christ. So here he's saying, since you be co-risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Then he says, where the Christ sits on the right hand of God. Now, I translated the article where the Christ sits on the right hand of God. You could just translate it Christ if you want to make it the person. But I have a verse that tells us that we have a position with him. You know what that verse is? Anybody? Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. Hold your finger in Colossians 3 and we'll come right back. Go to Ephesians 2:6. So, and he has raised us up together, intimately together, and he's made us sit. He's co-seated us intimately together in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. It's our position in Christ. So now when we go back to Colossians 3, he says, seek those things which are above, where the Christ sits on the right hand of God. That's where we're also counted to be, is at the right hand of God. Because we've been co-raised and co-seated with him in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. So now when we get to verse 2, he says, set your reflective thinking. I know our King James says affection, but it's our reflective thinking on things above, not on things on the earth. This is dealing with our position in Christ. The things deal with position. The things dealing with our position and our possessions in Christ are what we're to be setting our reflective thinking on. Not on our position and our possessions that are here on earth, right? But there, that's where our citizenship is. Our citizenship is in the heavens. Hey, there's an election coming up in a few weeks. Don't get too high or get too low if things don't go the way you think they should. Your citizenship is in the heavens. There isn't nothing that's going to happen in that election that could keep you from living the Christian life. And so set your reflective thinking on things above. That deals with your position in Christ. Now, I just have to read verse 3. It says, for you are dead, and your life is hid with the Christ in the God. And so here we see, this is where we would go. And I don't know if I did a good job last time talking about this, the mystery of the Christ related to the Father. But we also have a position in the Father. And anyway, I've gone a little bit over my time. But so the mystery gospel, though, here that we looked at in Romans 16, 25 and 26, and I relate it to Galatians 1, 6 through 9 there. It's the good news that the Christian can order every aspect of his life by grace when he correctly relates to his position in the Christ. And so as the believer is empowered by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, obedience from faith leads to further maturing by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's the one who's doing it. Let's close. Father, thank you for this time. We're grateful to be under grace and not under law. Thankful for the potential that we have to order our lives by grace and the things that you've provided for us as we're members of a new entity, members of the body of Christ, members of the new creation, the new man, the Christ. And so we're thankful for that. May your Spirit impress these truths upon our mind, and we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen.